Well, brothers and sisters, it's good to be with you here again. It's been a little while since we were back visiting, and of course Highlands is a highlight of our stay, but it's always good to also see the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue in the theme that I started the last time with you, which is to take a look at God's prophecies and their impact in our lives. And so our lesson today is going to give us a little more of a foundation. That's why I have the framework of eschatology, and we're going to go ahead and have a few considerations there. If, while we wait, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2, we're going to digest some of the information that we find in Daniel chapter 2. Just before we begin, though, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we come reverently and humbly into your presence. We do it with boldness because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can have reverent fear, but we fear not the wrath of Almighty God. We thank you that we come in because of the blood and the work of our Savior. Father, as we consider our lesson today, we realize that you have not left us in a vacuum. You didn't create this world and then walk away. But you are in the fabric, and you are reaching out to men and women in the world. You are reaching out to us as now the sons of God, and you have a plan and you have a purpose. While we see evil and wickedness growing in our world, should not cause us to despair. You are still in control, and you have an ultimate plan that will give you glory in the end. Pray that our study this morning would be an encouragement to all of us here. It would encourage us to continue to read, and it would give an encouragement to us that we have a God that is in control. We offer these things now in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we actually jump into Daniel chapter 2, I'd like to do a little review of what we covered the last time. If you remember, we asked an important question. Why? Why is the study of prophecy so important? And we came up with 4 points. The first thing that we discovered was that a major part of God's word is dedicated to prophetic utterances. We saw that more than 26% of the Bible is referring to future things. And so it's something that we don't take for granted. If God put that much emphasis in there, we should be encouraged to go ahead and study it. A second reason that I absolutely love, there is no book in this entire world that is as special as the 66 books that we have in our Bible. And prophecy is at the very center of the authentication that this is God's Word. There is no other book on planet Earth that proclaims prophetic utterances, and then we see them one after another fulfilled, not 20% of the time right, not 10%. 100% of the time with full accuracy. That should give us a reason to want to study prophecy. A third reason, we mentioned it this morning in the Lord's Supper, prophetic utterances are utterances that can give us great hope. I am hopeful for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us that he has gone to prepare a place for us and he's going to come back. We may not finish this meeting today, but we may hear the voice of the Lord and the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And as Amy used to do, she'd jump up and do rapture practice. We could be gone. We could be gone. And the beautiful thing is, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, these bodies, do your bodies ache today? These bodies will be changed, and we will have glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will spend all of eternity with him. That is a hope that we learn from prophecy. But at the same time, prophecy should also be something, again, that Bobby was beginning to indicate there. Prophecy should give us a reverent respect for what God has in store for us. We do have the judgment seat of Christ, not for the judgment of sin, but I'm going to have to stand before him and probably with tears explain why I didn't commit my activities 100% to him. And it's based on the things that he is going to uncover with us as to the crowns that he's going to give us. And so prophecy, knowing that that judgment seat of Christ is coming, is something that can motivate me on a daily basis to live godly. So it was a grand topic we looked at. The reasons to study prophecy are great, and those were four that we discovered. I'm going to go ahead again and just share a little bit of the foundation that I use as I approach prophecies, and I'm encouraging you that you may want to consider the same things. I will be always and unapologetically saying that my presentation is from a dispensational perspective. Theological perspectives are not inspired. God's word is inspired. And so there are going to be deficiencies. But brothers and sisters, over the years, as I've studied God's word and as I've listened to the ministry of other men, a dispensational approach to the word of God makes the most sense to me. And I trust that it would also to you. Within that framework of dispensational thinking, one of the things that I always had hammered into my thinking is that we should always approach the word of God from a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. That doesn't mean that everything in the text of Scripture is absolute. God doesn't have arms. But the Scriptures illustrates the reference to him having an arm that is strong. But we still take the concept from a literal, grammatical interpretation. And the same thing is when we get into prophecies. There are a lot of people that will go ahead and do what they call allegory, applying us in a different way. My say is, I don't understand the beasts in Revelation that have tails like scorpions that are going to sting men. I don't know what John saw, but I have every confidence that because God's word said it, there is going to be something literally within the tribulation period that is going to sting men, and they're going to wish to die, but they cannot. How it looks, I don't know, but that's how I like to approach God's word, and especially prophetic passages. I may not understand it, but it does describe programs or events in God's outworking in our lives. The other thing that I liked to point out, and it's something we wrestle with in prophecy over and over again, is the rule or the law of double reference. And one of the things that we find as we read God's word, and you can testify to this yourself, it just seems like God accelerates and shrinks. He grows and he shrinks time frames sometimes between verses. And we took a look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it talks about unto us a child is born, talking about his first advent, and that it was millennia before we're going to see, and of his kingdom there is no end. His name is going to be. Those are millennial concepts, but they're all tied into one verse. And so what the experts or the professors of scriptures, they call that the law of double reference, where within the context of one verse or within the context of one paragraph, you can have multiple events, and it gives us a challenge. There are times that I do not understand the separation that takes place there. Another law that I was giving to you was the law of single fulfillment. I believe that the prophecies are not fulfilled multiple times. There may be foreshadowings of the event, but I think the prophecies are ultimately speaking to a specific event that will arrive on the historic fabric of mankind. I also talk about the law of recurrences. And what that is the topics that God uses in prophetic utterances, he repeats over and over again. Ruth and I have been looking at the life of Abraham. How many times has God spoken to Abraham about the land that he's going to have? In chapter 12, it's just mentioned he's going to have a land. You go a little bit further on, and now it says, okay, everywhere you look, when Lot and Abraham are on the mountain, look north, out, south, east, west, and everything you see is yours. You go on a little bit further, and he says it's from the Euphrates River down to the river of Egypt. The recurrence of these prophetic utterances occur, and often they reveal additional information. And the last one that I say is really important, and I think all of us that take God's word seriously is we realize we have to study context, context, context. We take verses out of the context of the intent of the author, and we get ourselves into big trouble. The last thing that I'll do, just as a reminder, is from a dispensational perspective, The ultimate goal of why God is in the fabric of humanity is for His glory. Everything is going to boil down to His glory. The work of salvation is for His glory. Our salvation is His glory. His working, as Bobby was saying, in orchestrating governments and their movements and their rise and their fall is for His glory. Everything about God stepping into our fabric is ultimately for His glory. Two other things that I say in this triangle. We already mentioned the one. We need to approach God's word from a literal, grammatical, historical perspective. And the other thing that is unique about dispensational thinking that we don't find in other theological schools generally is that there is a distinction between Israel and the church. Israel does not get replaced by the church. Israel has been placed in a quiet spot while the church has come into its own. But one day Israel is going to be again elevated up. God's going to deal with them, and He has His ultimate purpose for Israel. So from a dispensational perspective, we do not see the church and Israel mixing. There are places where they contact each other, but they are two separate organizations. All right, moving on into our study for this morning. With those things in the back of our mind, we're going to come and read Daniel chapter 2 in just a moment. I put this slide up here, and you're sitting there going, Glenn, why did you put a clothesline up? I do remember as a youngster, I don't remember how old I was. I believe I may not have even been in school, but I remember in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, that my mother had a clothesline. My dad had built it specially. And there was a nice big wooden porch that came off the back door. And from it was a big powerful or a big strong post. And across the yard was another mighty pole. And he would have a clothesline that would be a strung across. And of course it was on wheels. Oh, I was fascinated. How did that work? It just kept on going and going. And I remember times looking out there and I would see the sheets and my pants and socks and towels and things span across. And I remember my mother always was filled with consternation because the crows would come and they would make deposits on the clothes. Until my dad bought a styrofoam owl. He painted it up with colors and he attached it to the pole and we never had another crow come into the yard. The point is, the clothesline leads off from the porch to the pole, and you can see all the things that are in there. One of the challenges we have when we're looking at prophecy is there are many prophecies in the Scripture, and we wrestle with and we struggle to try to understand, when do they happen? Do they have a relationship to one another? Which one comes first? Which one comes last? And this is something that we struggle with greatly. The other challenge is we have prophetic passages all through the 66 books. And so if you want to find information out about the millennium, you can go to almost all the 66 books and a little piece here, a little piece here, a little piece here. The blessing that we have is God gave some revelations, some insights into this man, Daniel. And Daniel gives us a clothesline, and I want to expand on that this morning because that clothesline helps us, not in all prophetic utterances, but in a great many of them, understand what the program of God is moving on into the future. So I'm going to go ahead and share this little picture. You may have remembered it from last time, but this is just an illustration of the timeline that I'm having. Right here is the clothesline that I'm proposing to you. And we've got a number of events on here. And I'm going to just expand those just a tiny bit more. Of course, we're somewhere in this area right here. And the reason is, as we study God's Word, we find out the next event that is scheduled to occur is the rapture of the church. I don't know of any other prophetic utterances that are yet to be fulfilled before He could come. And so we're in a holding mold right now where we're waiting. But here we are today, And we have the luxury and the ability to look back in time. But at the same time, we can turn around and we can look forward into the future. And the book of Daniel helps to set some of the stage in here. And that's why we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 2 this morning, because I want to give you the clothesline so some of these events, past and future, make some sense. Now, in Daniel, there are several things that Daniel is going to use, or God revealed to Daniel to understand. Today we're going to be taking a look in particular at Daniel's image. But we also have in chapter 7, four creatures that are talked about, which we won't be able to discuss today, but they are a mirror of what is happening with the image. And then we also have in chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks, and I always show it as a clock. And right now, if we were to study that topic, we would say that we are stuck on hour or week number 69. And in week 69, we're waiting for the rapture to occur and the man of lawlessness. And then guess what? That clock starts going tick, 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 tick. And that 70th week of Daniel is going to move forward in God's plan. And thankfully, we're not going to be here. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord, but it's going to be terrible here on planet Earth, because that 70th week is what we call the tribulation. That's another lesson for another time. But I just wanted you to be aware that God gave Daniel so much in terms of clotheslines that can really help us understand what's going on. So what I want to do, it'll take a couple minutes, but I want to read the entire chapter, but really what we're going to do is we're going to be looking only at the last part, which is going to be verse 31 to the end. And it's going to be more graphically, because I'm going to show you on the screen some of the things that Daniel's talking about. But this is such an important passage. I want to spend a few minutes and listen to what Daniel went through recorded in the Word of God. So bear with me and let's continue by reading this chapter. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, and to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The command is from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. And if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me my dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king is demanding is difficult, and there is no one else who can declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Oh, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth, and the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would be given, or would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him, and it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we request of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This is your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries and has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue was large and extraordinary splendor. Was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breasts and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you continued looking until the stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And whatever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold, and after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and the toes, and partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will become strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those things, or those kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but in it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. And we'll stop our reading at that particular point. Again, I don't want to discuss the first part because I wanted it for context. Something grand was happening, and it was a request by King Nebuchadnezzar that could not be answered by any human being. It had to find its source in God. And so what we're going to look at for just a few minutes and highlight this morning is something that God has gone ahead and shared with Daniel, which is going to be the future. So once again, we've taken a look at the image. We're just going to divide this, and I'll make it quick. But this is just an artist's impression of this, perhaps, image that Daniel saw. And then, of course, the rock. And let's just go ahead and we'll add a few little details to it. Of course, we know that the head, which was gold, is going to represent Babylon. And that's the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was over. Following it is going to be the chest and arms of silver, which is a reference to Medo-Persia. Continuing on, the thighs and the loins, or the lower body of bronze, represents Greece. And of course we have the legs, which are made out of iron. And finally down in the bottom we have the feet, which are made of clay and iron mixed together with 10 toes. And this we as biblical students are going to look at and say this is going to be the revived Roman Empire. Our title, not necessarily God's, but that's our way of being able to communicate it. And then, of course, the final thing is that stone. The stone cut without man's hands. That is a stone that is going to come. And I'll make this note just as we continue. As that golden head transitions to the silver, the golden head doesn't disappear. It still is present, as does the bronze and the iron, because as we read at the end of this lesson, the stone is going to come and it's going to break all of these four kingdoms up into chaff and they're going to blow away. And so there's a part of the vestiges of these old kingdoms in our lives, even here on planet Earth right now. Now, let's just take a quick peek at the land of Babylon. I want to give you a quick idea here. The first thing that I would point out is that the land of Babylon extended all the way down the Nile River in Egypt, what we would call Mount Sinai, up into the bottom part of Turkey, and then, of course, down to the Persian Gulf down here with the headquarters known as Babylon. All four of these kingdoms are going to be occupying the Promised Land. All of them find their contact or the common thread right here. Babylon as an empire is actually quite old, but where we come into the picture is we see it when Daniel is taken into captivity in 605, and then not long on after, in just the upper 500s BC, Jerusalem fell, and all the people were taken at that time, except for a few, off to Babylon. But we ask the question, well, how long did the Babylonian kingdom last? Well, if we did a little research, we would find out that from Daniel's time till the fall of Babylon to Medo-Persia was just 66 years. And so Daniel had the privilege of physically moving between two kingdoms, seeing two kingdoms come into existence or be existence on planet Earth. Babylon fell in 539. Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, and that night he perished, and the Medo-Persians came in. Second is the Medo-Persian kingdom, inferior to the gold, but the gold is still partly referenced within that image. Kingdom of Medo-Persia was much greater, reaching all the way up into Greece, reaching all the way over to India, but a little bit smaller in Egypt, and again, in the land of Israel, the promised land. Medo-Persia fell to the Greeks in 331. So in this particular case, they lasted a little bit longer than Daniel's awareness here. Daniel died, sometime in the Medo-Persian kingdom, but it went for 208 years, moving us down the clothesline of events that are taking place. Thirdly, we have the bronze, which represents the thighs and the upper loins of the image, a picture of Greece. And Greece had Pella as its main capital. And, of course, Alexander the Great started up here and then went through Turkey, and he solidified what the Medo-Persian kingdom had all the way into India. He also had a limited amount of effect in Egypt. And, of course, he was also involved in the Middle East. And, of course, Alexander the Great died on one of his campaigns, supposedly from malaria in India. And then four of his generals rose up, but that's another story for another day. Greece fell to the Romans in 146 B.C., so Greece was an empire for 165 years. And then, of course, we move on to Rome, which is pictured by the iron. Terrible, terrible empire that crushed and had victory. Again, their picture, they made it all the way up to Britain, not to Scotland, but they made it all the way up into Britain, Germany, Spain, France, all the way through the Mediterranean. Their king, their capital was Rome. They were all across North Africa. They lost a lot of territory out towards India, but they also maintained some context in Egypt. Mighty, mighty kingdom. And their fall was kind of a development over time, and then we end up getting into Middle Ages and Ottoman. But there are aspects of the Roman Empire that we still see vestiges of today, but they're not an empire that we are actually looking at. Now, Roman, the clay and iron feet, that's us looking this way. That's future. So everything we've looked at up to Rome, the iron legs, we've been looking back. We turn around, and the iron and clay feet and the 10 toes, that's future. Okay? So what I'm trying to do is show you on the clothesline, there's a point that we turn from past to future. And that's what we see with the iron and the clay. And of course, this is very future. This is the Messiah who's going to come. His feet are going to come back. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to judge the nations, and he's going to move us into the millennial kingdom. Another lesson would be it's the end of the tribulation at that point, and we then move into the millennial kingdom. But the picture is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back is going to establish a kingdom as if it was a rock not cut out by hands, and he's going to destroy what most teachers and dispensational teaching are going to say is the time of the Gentiles. Here we are just with a timeline again, with a slightly different view. Daniel, 66 years to the Medo-Persia, 208 years to Greece, 185 to Rome, and then within the Roman Empire, the Lord Jesus Christ, by most calculations, was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD. And so that gives us a little bit of a perspective there of past events. Now, looking forward, what do we have to look forward to? Again, very quickly because of time, we are now waiting for the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will catch us up to be with him in the clouds. And we will spend 7 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, first at the judgment seat of Christ, but then at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be the time when we really get to see him, and we culminate as being the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ as the church. The same time on planet Earth is going to be the tribulation. 7 terrible years that the book of Revelation gives a lot of detail about. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back at the second coming. He's going to end the influences of evil that have been in the tribulation. And we will then move into the millennial kingdom. And I'm going to stop there for the description. But again, our clothesline, we can look back and see Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. We can look forward on the clothesline, and we can anticipate the second coming of the Lord. We can see the revived Roman Empire. We can see its destruction and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to give us that perspective as we move forward. Again, Daniel chapter 2 that we just read this morning, and I know I didn't go into a lot of details except show you pictures to illustrate what we have in God's Word, is described as the time of the Gentiles. And that time of the Gentiles was when the fall of Jerusalem occurred. Israel went into exile, and it will not end until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So hopefully that's a little bit encouraging to you. One other perspective that I'll just finish with is here we have the Old Testament saint. And the Old Testament saint through the scriptures has been looking down again the clothesline. And one thing that we have unique is we can see this period of time here. The 69 weeks is the clock. So 69 weeks have already run, and they ended, many believe, at the triumphal of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus was shortly cut off, which is a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, that the Messiah would be cut off. And then Acts chapter 2 began the church. The Old Testament saint couldn't see the church. He would look up the clothesline. He could see the suffering Savior. He could see the Savior returning as the returning Messiah. He could see the millennium, but he could not see this period of time here. There's reference to the day of the Lord, so there's indications to that tribulation period, but this is obscured from the Old Testament saint that they cannot see. We're in here right now. We're waiting for the clock to start again, but it will not occur until the rapture takes place with Christ coming down and us being caught up with him. Then the clock starts. When that 70th week is complete, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Remember the clothesline, because this really helps us when we're taking a look at the order of prophetic events. We can look back and see that God fulfilled them with intricate detail. I have every confidence that the prophecies yet to be fulfilled are ones that are going to be as equally, completely, 100% fulfilled. What a great God we have that would show us a picture to continue to encourage us to live godly and yet not lose heart when things get tough. We have a hope, and this is not our home. Maybe today he's going to call us to be with him. Our God and Father, we thank you again so much for your word. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for each beloved saint here this morning and those that may be visiting on Zoom. Pray that the illustration of the clothesline of your prophecies would be an encouragement to us. We pray that our hearts would not shudder and lose heart when we see the events taking place in our world today. You are in control. You have a plan. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back as the Messiah and set up his kingdom. The powers and the works of this world are not going to win. And ultimately, Heavenly Father, we know that as we move into the eternal state, all sin will be vanquished forever and ever. And those of us that have believed in you and you have counted it to us for righteousness will have the joy and the opportunity to spend life with you forever and eternity. We give you our thanks and our praise for being such a great God and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.